Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah. And I'm going to be doing some summary and final comments out of Nehemiah chapters 1, 2, and 3. But not verse by verse, you'll be pleased to hear. I think you're all aware that over the summer I've done a series on the restoration books, which I'm hoping to wind up and bring to a conclusion. Although over the next 3 or 4 weeks in your home groups, we will be working through many of the points of application that I have been covering over the summer, so that we don't miss applying any of the things that the Lord has been speaking to us. A couple of weeks ago, I ministered out of Nehemiah chapter 1, key phrase, "O Lord God," when Nehemiah addresses God. And I came back to Nehemiah 1 because after all the teaching on the restoration of worship, restoration of the word, restoration of work amongst the people of God, we come back and close by reminding ourselves of the foundations which were laid at the place of seeking God and at the place of intercession. And this is a note I want to finish on because it's the note that we believe the Lord wants us to carry into the home groups and see established in the life of every believer in this congregation with conviction and with joy. The prayer of Nehemiah in chapter 1. And I drew your attention out of that chapter to the necessity of certain godly things. First of all, we drew your attention to the necessity of godly facts at the place of prayer. We saw how Nehemiah took the initiative and asked questions. The call of God upon us is to be Christians that take the initiative to find out what God is doing in this world. To find out what is happening. To be holily informed. I mentioned a quote a couple of weeks ago where a great saint said, "You're never used of God to bring blessing until God has opened your eyes and made you see things as they are. There is no other preparation for Christian work other than that. Our eyes being opened to the reality of what's going on out there, not least of all, the reality of life without Christ." All life without Christ is destructive. It is destructive to live outside the will of God. And we need to do what Nehemiah did and sit down and take a survey of the ruins and sometimes absorb the shock and let the horror of the consequences of sin penetrate our dull, preoccupied souls. Second point we saw in his intercession was the necessity of godly faith. Oh Lord God, faith is the rightful response of our wills to who God is, the God who is awesome, who keeps his covenant of love. And I want you to note that at the place of intercession, the primary response wasn't for Nehemiah, and never is, simply a reactive, knee-jerk reaction to the crisis. It's first a response to who God is before it's even a response to the crisis. Thirdly, we noted the work of the Spirit in Nehemiah as he wept and mourned and his affections started to be stirred, the necessity of godly feeling. When we reconnect with God's affections, then our own affections are rekindled. And the engagement with reality of broken walls and burned gates produces deep spiritual affections. And it is to our shame that one of the reasons we are not deeply affected is because we have not seen. We have not perceived. It is the nature of sin to dull the perception. It is the nature of sin to dull the affection. Psalm 51, it was the effect of sin in David that caused him to cry, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Number four, the necessity of godly forgiveness. As Nehemiah at the place of intercession moves to that place of confessing the sins of his own household and his own family before he goes on to confess the sins of the nation, as he identifies with the wickedness of past generations and takes personal responsibility for his own sin and for his own relationship to those offenses. That's why it's important coming to the place of intercession that we don't come knowingly with anything going on that the Bible tells us results in unanswered prayer. Whether it is unconfessed sin or unforgiven offenses or unbelief or unspiritual motivations in our own life. Number five, we also noted, which is fundamental to our understanding of intercession that Nehemiah wasn't a kind of solo prayer artist. He talks about we. He's not a holier-than-thou one-man prayer crusade. He says, oh God, hear the prayer of your servants. And I was stressing the necessity of a recovery of the corporate voice at the place of intercession. Hear the prayer of your servants. And finally, you almost wonder what all the intensity is about, because it's all leading up to him saying, and give your servant success today. In other words, this wasn't simply a closeted prayer. It was engaged with holy action, and the result is Nehemiah himself moving out of the presence of God to engage the next thing that God has given him to do. Nehemiah 1, the preparation for restoration, intercession, godly facts, godly faith, godly feeling, affections of the heart, a place of forgiveness, a place of fellowship with other saints at the place of prayer in the presence of God, and a determination that there will be obedience in our own life to do the next thing that God has told you and me to do. And so it is that Nehemiah in chapter 2, how many of you can't believe I did chapter 1 so quickly? All right, chapter 2, Nehemiah goes on a private journey around Jerusalem. And just for the sake of good Bible study, let me just throw this map up. That's just a picture of what Jerusalem looked like. And the part of Jerusalem that is described in chapter 2 is this lower part where you see the route that he took from the valley gate to the dung gate, the fountain gate. And then it's so impassable, he has to get off his horse and go on foot. He can't. The rubble is so bad as he goes to the old part of the city and starts to survey the project that God has given him. And the point I want to make here about chapter 2, and the key phrase, by night I went. Chapter 2, as a result of the prayer and the intercession of Nehemiah, he starts to follow through with God, and we see a very interesting sequence that you'll find throughout Scripture and in the personal history of the saints of God. First of all, there is the pursuit of God's information, getting the burden. We are called as the people of God to get the burden. Don't sit around waiting for just a drop out of somewhere. Let's move and find out and ask the questions. Get the holy information. There's no point pleading before God, we didn't know. How many of you know that? Oh, we didn't know. We see as Nehemiah does his godly holy research, finds out how deep the darkness is, finds out about the broken walls of his city, gets the burden, that he's moved to the place of intercession where God entrusts him to bear the burden. And then we see, coming out of chapter 2 into chapter 3, how he gets involved. In other words, he starts to discharge the burden in holy work with the people of God. It's not all about talk. It's not all about words. Holy words result in holy action. Getting the burden, bearing the burden, discharging the burden. That's the call of God on the church. It's the call of God on the church today. It doesn't matter where you go in the body of Christ today, you're going to hear the same message. God does nothing but by prayer. And the call of God on our life and our personal life, and we'll be talking about this a lot in the coming weeks. It's why we need every one of you at the place of home group, where the Lord's working this deeply into our life, where we're experiencing that fellowship of intercession together with the saints. Getting the burden, bearing the burden, discharging the burden, but first coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, I ain't got no burden. I'm moved by nothing beyond my own immediate wants and needs and frets. And that brings us into Nehemiah chapter 3, which I want to spend a few minutes on. And really what I'm doing now, unashamedly, I'm setting up home group for you. So you're not going to get the full message by sitting here. You're going to have to go to home group to work it through and work it out. Home group leaders, your notes and questions, there are three piles. You need to take a sheet off each pile. And there are some copies of some of the overheads I'm using here today, plus some detailed questions and study aids. Nehemiah chapter 3. The broken gates and the broken walls, as I've discussed in earlier sessions, are a bitter presentation in the life of the people of God of the loss of authority, the loss of direction. The center of counsel has gone. There is a loss of leadership. The community is shattered. Individual personalities have been shattered. And in Nehemiah chapter 3, we're taken on a survey of the restoration and the rebuilding of 10 gates of the city of Jerusalem. I'm not going to go wild and crazy on symbolism and numbers, but suffice it to say in passing that 10 is a symbolic number of government. The whole chapter, the whole book of Nehemiah, is about the processes of God in the re-establishment of godly government and order in personal life and in community life. And I want to take you around these gates a little faster than probably Nehemiah got on the horse. And I want to survey these 10 gates. I want to make some suggestions about what they represent for us, for our personal and church life. And I want to give you an encouragement about what you should do about it. I want you to note that in chapter 2, Nehemiah doesn't make a big song and dance about it. He just quietly goes about his business, says nobody else knew apart from the guys that were with him. He goes to the valley gate in order to see through what God has put in his heart. 3 days. Nehemiah came to this project really as a dead man. There was nothing that could be done to raise these stones through flesh. There is nothing that we're going to do for God anywhere that will not come first out of our own death. And it's very interesting that the place he begins his sojourn is the valley gate, the place of humility. All was the first condition for restoration and revival. The place of access for Nehemiah into the work of God was the valley gate. The place of egress was the fountain gate, speaking of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Suffice it to say that all recovery and all refreshment in the work of God, the recovery of all authority, is through two fundamental things. The recovery through the valley gate, which is recovery through emptiness, and recovery through the fountain gate, which is recovery through fullness. Both those things need to be experienced by every one of us. Recovery of lost authority by first coming to the place of emptiness, the place of the valley, the recovery of authority at the place of the fountain, the place where we reconnect with the work of the Spirit of God. So come with me for a few moments around these gates. There are 10 of them. Key phrase, arise and build. The gates of Nehemiah. I'm very reticent to almost get into this chapter for many, many reasons. One, it deserves several weeks of close study. Secondly, it's an area and a passage of scripture and teaching that I used to hear my own dad teach on session after session for many, many years. The message of restoration was one of his own life messages in the body of Christ. And there is so much that has been absorbed into my own spirit through the teaching of others, but particularly from his own life and example. 10 gates. The sheep gate, the fish gate, speaking of the cross, the place of death, that was where the sheep were brought in for sacrifice. The fish gate, the old gate, speaking of the old ways, doctrinal truth. The valley gate, the place of humility. The refuse gate, or in some of your Bibles, the dung gate, where the uncleanness of the city was removed. The fountain gate, speaking of the Holy Spirit. The water gate, the Word of God. The horse gate, the horse, the great image in Scripture of warfare, speaking of spiritual warfare. The east gate, the great image of the sun rising in the east, the great image in Scripture of the second coming of Christ. And that last gate of all that's mentioned at the end of that chapter, known by many names, the muster gate or the inspection gate, which is where judgment was meted out, literally meaning the appointed place. 10 gates that together made up the city of Jerusalem. Open your Bibles with chapter 3 open in front of you. Let me just make some comments as I go through here. It's a lovely picture of the people of God working together in unity. Verse 1, Eliashib the high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. How many of you know there's no substitute for unity amongst the people of God? Where God commands what? What does He command? A blessing. And it might just be an appropriate thing to do a little heart check, even at this point, before we go around the wall. Is my heart right with all? Am I functioning in a place of unity in my relationships, in the body of Christ? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. The prayer of Jesus, after all, was that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you've sent me. Meaning, one of the reasons the world has grounds not to believe is the lack of the evidence of the unity of the Spirit amongst believers. I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere, and key phrase, without offense. Am I talking to anyone this afternoon who's bearing any offense? You're bearing any offense towards anybody else in the body of Christ? It cannot be a place of unity. Or are you an offended believer? That does not make for unity in the body of Christ. A removal of the fast, part of the rubble that needs to be taken out of the way for the Lord to do His restoring work. Romans 14, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Great peace have they that love your law, says Psalmist David, and nothing shall offend them. What an extraordinary statement. And nothing shall offend them. A strength of spirit that does not take offense. You know, let's just talk family. We should be ashamed at what we take offense at. How many of you know that? How easily offended we are. It is always an evidence of great roots of pride in our own life and being. It's always an evidence of the sin of pride in our own life. Because it's worth asking ourselves, isn't it? What is it that's just been offended? What is it that's been offended? Where did that come from? Where did that anger directed at that person come from? Fundamental to this whole work of restoration and fundamental to a move of the Spirit of God is the unity of believers and the unity of the saints. Do you believe we can live in a fellowship where there is no offense? Talk to me. That's God's will for our life. That is God's will for our life, and I will accept nothing less. Deal with offenses. Don't bear offenses. Don't let those offenses be a stumbling block. Don't live as an offended person in the body of Christ. Get along with the Lord and take responsibility for the roots of your own offense. Because offense produces certain things, doesn't it? Produces division, produces disunity, produces disloyalty, produces betrayal in relationship. None of which are concordant with the restoration of the work of God. We have in Nehemiah a tremendous... It's a lovely little reference about two verses down from the men of Jericho working on the wall. You know, this is a city that was cursed. It's just a lovely picture of everyone, every shape and size participating in the work of the Lord, including those who came from the place of curse. The bearers of the mark of Cain were right there along the wall, redeemed and reinstated by the living God to take their place in what God was doing and not to be excluded. And the first gate that is restored is the sheep gate. I want to suggest to you, it always will be. As I've already mentioned, it was where the sheep were brought in for sacrifice. We made reference to this in our worship this afternoon. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. A sheep before its shearers, silent, so he opened not his mouth. Most assuredly, said Jesus, I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I can't dwell in any of these gates too long. But let me put it this way. Fundamental area that needs restoration in the life of every church and the life in every person individual's life is the place of the cross in our own pilgrimage. It always starts at the sheep gate. Who is Jesus to you? Are we living a crucified life? Is that gate in ruins in our life? Are we applying the cross to our own personal lives? Is that in disrepair in our life? Is that an area of gospel truth that needs to be restored and repaired? Does it need to be revived in our preaching and teaching that we preach nothing but the cross of Jesus Christ? First gate of restoration was the sheep gate. Restoration in the church, the recovery of the message that Christ died for our sins. Many of you may have had occasion to read a tremendous paragraph by that great prophet of this century, Tozer, writing about the old cross and the new, when he is pleading prophetically for a rebuilding of the sheep gate amongst the people of God and a recovery of the biblical message of the cross. It's not a message that our generation is famous for preaching. Bowed down in the morass of its own self-inflicted therapies. The old cross, writes Tozer, will have no trace with the world. For Adam's proud flesh, it meant the end of the journey. It carried into effect the sentence imposed by the law of Sinai. The new cross is not opposed to the human race. It's a friendly pal, and if understood aright, it is the source of oceans of good, clean fun and innocent enjoyment. It lets Adam live without interference. His life motivation is unchanged. He still lives for his old pleasures. Only now he delights in singing choruses and watching religious movies. Instead of singing bawdy songs and drinking hard liquor, the accent's still on enjoyment, though the fun, of course, is now on a higher plane morally, if not intellectually. The new cross encourages a new and entirely different evangelistic approach. The evangelist doesn't demand the abnegation of the old life before a new life can be received. He seeks to key into public interest by showing that Christianity makes no unpleasant demands. Rather, it offers the same thing the world does, only on a higher level. The new cross does not slay the sinner. It only redirects him. The old cross is the symbol of death. It stands for the abrupt, violent end of a human being. The man in Roman times who took up his cross and started down the road had already said goodbye to his friends, and he wasn't coming back. He wasn't going to have his life redirected. He was going to have it finished. The cross made no compromise. It modified nothing. It slew all of the man completely and for good. It did not try to keep on good terms with its victim. It struck cruel and hard, and when it had finished its work, the man was no more. The race of Adam is under death sentence. There is no commutation and no escape. Our message is not a compromise, but an ultimatum. And God commands all men and women everywhere to repent while it is still today. Do not harden your hearts. And fundamental to the restoration of the work of God, fundamental to the recovery of the will of God in our life, is the repair of the sheep gate. And our understanding and response to who Jesus is as the Savior of my sin. The second gate that is restored is the fish gate. A loaded image in the mouth of Jesus. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And one of the great needs in our personal life for restoration, need in our church life, is the recovery of that fearless, bold, incisive, biblically informed witness to who Jesus is. Nothing gainsaying. Is the fish gate in disrepair? Is our witness as a follower of Jesus tarnished with anybody? Is there anybody we would rather not know we were a follower of Jesus? Based on how we have responded. It's an amazing thing when the Lord starts to convict you by His Spirit and how you respond to people. How you respond to people in public service. How you respond to people at work. How you respond to people at the post office. How you respond. huge areas of our life in which Christ-like behavior is not seen as the order of the day? Is our fish gate in disrepair? Does it need to be restored? Is there somebody the Lord's quickening to your mind right now? You know what? There's a way of escape. There's a way of breaking through that. It's amazing. I know people who've committed their lives to Christ when a Christian went up to them to put something right. And confess how tarnished their testimony was, how ashamed they were, and how they had betrayed Christ to them. Is the fish gate in disrepair? It is the will of God that it be repaired and restored in our personal and our corporate life. Third gate repaired is the old gate. The old gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors. The Bible takes history very seriously. The Bible takes the old things very seriously. The prophets have a lot to say about the old paths and the ancient paths. Has a lot to say about the ancient landmarks. You've heard me say in a different context that if you hear some truth and it's less than 1,000 years old, it's probably wrong. That doesn't mean to say God says things, doesn't say things in new ways, in different generations. But the old truth is the old truth. And there's a great need in our generation and in our day for a teaching of the old truth. For the foundation that is laid by the apostles and the prophets and the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a call upon the people of God to get holily, spirit-inspired, biblically literate. To take a hold again of the explanations of God in order to become teachers to a new generation. The old gate, the restoration. Is there a need of restoration in your personal life? Is there a need for recovery of that commitment to know God and know His ways as expressed in Scripture? To know how He has spoken in times past and in these days through Jesus Christ? There are plenty of doctrines going about. The Bible talks about them. There are doctrines of men we read about in the book of Colossians. There are doctrines of devils we read about in 1 Timothy. And there are the doctrines of God that we read about. We are called as the people of God in the most heterodox, heretical generation that has ever lived on the face of this earth to repair and restore the old gate. And let the Bible be in our lives the book that speaks for itself. Amen? Let the Bible be open in our church. I want people who come to church to touch the Bible. I don't want anyone who's a member of COSC to walk through the back door without a Bible because they're not expecting it to be referred to. Let there be a repairing of the old gate. Commitment to truth. Not just a zeal without knowledge. Proverbs 19:2, it's not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way. That's why I preached on Ezra and the need in our generation for teachers of the Word of God who will teach and point people to those landmarks, those ancient landmarks I've referred to, that show the people of God what God has done in history that are precedents for our own intercession today. As you have done, O God, even so do. I know something about you. I know something about your ways. The next gate that is repaired along the sequence is the Valley Gate. The Valley Gate. The Valley Gate, which represented the place of humility, a reminder of the call of God to humility among His people. If my people will humble themselves, be clothed with humility, says Peter. It's the meek. The psalmist says that God will guide in judgment, and it is the meek that He will teach His ways. How do we humble ourselves? Where do we need to humble ourselves? Where does this gate need to be repaired? It needs to be repaired before God. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. That attitude of mind, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who made Himself of no reputation. As the old saints used to say, the day you have no reputation is the best day of your life. You've now got no reputation to lose. You're free. Humility by confession of the mouth. So likewise, when you've done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have simply done our duty. There are a lot of wheels that come off a lot of moves of God where men and women are tempted to lift themselves up. You know, you don't need to do things because by our nature, we lift people up. You know that? We do a great disservice to so many in the body of Christ and to so many. That's why platforms are dangerous. That's why it's a lot safer being on ground level. The safest place is ultra ground zero level, which is where our head is at the same plane as our feet before the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the safest place. It's the safest plane. Humble yourself in the presence of God. David sat before the Lord and said, "Woe am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought us hitherto?" One of the major reasons we have divisions in the body of Christ is because the valley gate is broken down. And the valley gate is in disrepair. And we strut with arrogance. We spend more time defending our positions and defending our experiences and defending everything else and getting a leg up in our own name. For what? Humble yourself, says the Lord. It's interesting, those references in Scripture to those who God used to change cities. A wise man whose name we'll never know, whose wisdom saved a city. Does this gate need repaired in our personal life? Is there a need in our lives for a fresh baptism of humility in the presence of God? Is it in disrepair? Are we therefore a potential source of division and strife amongst the brethren? The next gate, in some Bibles, the dung gate, the refuse gate, the place of repentance. There's hardly a service goes by in this church that we don't deal with it. And I don't think a service should ever go by that we don't deal with it, because it is the gospel. We don't live sinless perfection lives. There is a need to come to Christ and put things right. How many people am I talking to this week that know something has happened since last we met that you've had reason to seek the Lord's forgiveness for? I raise my hand. Never change. That gospel will never change. A way of escape, that place of dealing with the dung, that place of dealing with the refuse, that place of turning from our wicked ways. It's always rather staggering when you turn to a professing believer who can't remember the last time they ever put anything right with God or anybody else. And when that starts to happen in your life, it's probably fairly fair to say we're probably dealing with a pretty hard heart. Much further away from the Lord than we think we are. This gate speaks of the repair of the place of right relationship with God, where we live with a clean heart and are committed to a holiness of life, committed to sow in righteousness in order that we reap in mercy, committed with the psalmist to unashamedly say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my ways," where the prayer of our heart daily is for the fear of the Lord, which is to hate evil, and for a true conviction that will lead us to true biblical repentance and not simply fleshly remorse. Does that gate need repaired in our life? Is there any hardness? Is there any accumulated garbage? Is there dung piling up inside the wall? Is there that which is a stench? Is there a need for a restoration? That working of repentance? The next gate that was built is an extraordinary picture of the building of this wall. It's amazing when you go through it. It covers every fundamental truth of the gospel, every fundamental aspect of God's order and government. The fountain gate. Wonderful, the place of the fountain. "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit." Been an extraordinary work of restoration. It's been going on pretty well from the beginning of the century. unbroken for nearly 90 years, repairing and a restoration of so many of these gates. I guess the king is going to be coming in, don't you? Something's going on. Something's coming to a climax. The repairing of this gate of the fountain, the recovery of truths, of the preciousness of the work of the Holy Spirit, that doesn't draw attention to himself and make a movement out of himself, but always exalts and honors Jesus, who in turn always exalts and makes manifested the Father. The recovery, the repair of this gate, that includes a repair and a recovery of a thirst for the knowledge of God. And you love for the teaching of His Spirit, making real the things of Jesus. Is there need for repair for the fountain gate in your life? For a fresh flow of the Holy Spirit in your personal life? Fountain gate, not surprisingly, led to the water gate. You'll never find in Scripture a division between the Spirit and the Word. You are clean, says Jesus, through the words I have spoken to you. Wherewithal, says the psalmist, shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to your word. Isn't that something else the Lord has been doing in our lives? A repair of the place where His word is set forth and taught and received and loved. And to know as you receive that word, to know its power to convict and bring us to a relationship with Jesus and a place of cleansing. The next gate that was built, the horse gate, which I mentioned, the image of spiritual warfare. You know, many of us would like to start at that place. It's not, in fact, where Scripture starts. The more you go through all these other things, the more you realize there's going to be an enemy of all that, and there's need to be armed and armored, and there's going to be a warfare. It's interesting when you go through, for example, the book of Ephesians with Paul. He deals with redemption. He actually deals with every one of these gates, almost in order. It's quite extraordinary. And then comes at the end in Ephesians 6 to say, all of this tells us there is an enormous war, and there needs to be a repair of the place in which we do battle and do exploits for our God. Fight the good fight of faith. A recovery and a repair of the responses of holy resistance to the work of the enemy, to the tests and the trials and the temptations, the tests from God, and the temptations that come from the enemy. Standing, having done all to stand. The next gate that was repaired was the east gate. I will come again, says Jesus. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. You know, we pay lip service to the second coming. There's a tremendous need for the repair of this truth in the daily life of the people of God. It is one of the great purifying truths of Scripture. One of the great purifying doctrines. He that has this hope in him, what happens as a result? Purifies himself. A repair of this in our church life. That we are a church that is not only looking for the coming of Jesus, not in an escapist sense, but longing for the coming of Jesus. Why? Because we are ready for His coming. Every generation of the people of God has been called to live in the hope of the imminent return of Christ. And that is how we live. And that understanding needs restored and repaired in our personal life, that there is a hope laid up for us in heaven, that we are looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And not insignificantly, that gate is immediately linked with the inspection gate, the place of judgment. Another great purifying doctrine, another great purifying teaching of Scripture. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God, and each of us will give account of himself to God. This gate, the repair of this gate, the restoration of this truth in our personal and corporate life, reminding us that knowing therefore the fear of the Lord,
we will persuade all men. Living in the light of that account, therefore, we do not judge one another. Living in the light of that inspection, whatever we do, we work at it with all of our hearts as working for the Lord, not for men. Since we know that we will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving, and it is to Him we will give an account. Tremendous need for a repair of that truth. And it's a truth that God is repairing in the church and repairing in personal life. Our works will be tested. There is an account that every one of us who knows Jesus is going to give. And then it all comes round, full circle, back to the sheep gate, where everything begins and ends and begins again and ends and begins again. The Savior of the world who takes away the sin of the world, the basis for all recovery, the basis for all restoration. I remember years since I ministered out of that passage in 2 Kings chapter 6. You remember that Old Testament story, an incredible picture, an analogy, if you will, of the work of God. You remember that story when the prophets are working by the river and one of them, his handle, his axe head falls in? A graphic picture of the loss of effectiveness. Everyone else is chopping away and there's one guy and all he's got is a stick in his hand. All he's got is a stick. And there is a miracle takes place as a stick is thrown in and the axe head floats. God has thrown his stick into the pool of every life here, including this man's, of lost effectiveness, of burned gates, and of broken down walls. And it was the cross of Christ. And he has recovered for us all that we were called and meant to be in our life and relationship with the living God. Dear ones, we are living in days of extraordinary restoration in the work of God. Every generation hears this message. Every generation is reminded of these truths. And our generation is no different. And there is a new generation growing up that needs to be told the same old truths. That will need to be taken through the old gate, just like you and I were. We'll need to be confronted with the valley gate, and the sheep gate, and the fountain gate. And I want to suggest to you as you go into your home groups this week, and as you wait and meditate on the Lord and go through these passages, it's a tremendous inventory list for personal life. Get alone with God. Say, Lord, you show me where things are broken. Note in chapter 3 how many times it says that people built opposite their house. I've been really ill this week, believe it or not. And there's some good things with illness because, you know, sometimes you can't get to sleep and you lie awake and the night watches. And while I've been going through this restoration series, let me tell you, I'm not preaching at you, I'm speaking to my own heart. And I say to the Lord constantly, and I've said it again this week, Lord, show me. Speak to me. Show me areas of my life or my household or anything I'm involved in that needs to be renavigated by you or reordered by you or where there is disrepair or where there is loose mortar that needs to be fixed by you. I don't stand above this word. I place my life under it. The Lord has spoken to me some things this week. For my own life. Well, I pray for an empowering of the Spirit to do and to be obedient to. Sometimes there are things that we need to do opposite our house. Sometimes you can get engaged in restoration everywhere else except your own household and your own personal life. That's what God is calling us to do. Not to build everywhere else and not opposite our house. And take this as an inventory list before the Lord. Lord, let these gates be repaired in my personal life. As a church, Lord, let these gates be repaired. Let us be a church that holds high the cross. Let us be a church with a recovered witness. Let us be a church that holds forth unashamedly the truth of Scripture, regardless of who or what it confronts. Or how unpolitically incorrect it happens to be. Give me a humble heart before you and before men and women, O Lord. Oh, may I be quick to put things right with you and other people. Let me not bear any offense. Let your life, let the Spirit spring in me Deepen my thirst and my appetite and longing for you. Recover in me that love for the word which cleanses as I weed and convicts and builds up. God, strengthen my hand for war. Give me a renewed longing for your coming, O Lord, which means I will live today like I'm ready. Right with you and right with everybody else. And Lord, I long to give a good account of my stewardship. Trust me with some more, that I can be a holy steward of your grace and of your resources. I want you to do something. I want you to stand to your feet. I want to lead you through some declarations as I close. So speak this out together as a declaration of our commitment to the restoring work of God in these days. The sheep gate. Reading together, the sheep gate. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The fish gate. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The old gate. God's people and God's household built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. The valley gate. Clothe yourselves with humility. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. The refuse gate. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Fountain gate. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. For with you is the fountain of life, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. The water gate. You are clean through the words I have spoken. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word. The horse gate. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Repair the east gate, Lord. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Repair the inspection gate, O Lord. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. Let's remain standing and pray. The application and response of what I've shared this afternoon is to God. It's not to man. Therefore, let's just close our service with a moment of communing with God. Just in the stillness of your own heart. You talk to the Lord about any area where there needs to be repair, where there's a breaking down of conviction and practice.
to look upon Jerusalem, that joy, that place on the hill, broken and burned. Lord, we confess in your presence that if there be any disrepair or if there be any disorder in our personal lives or our church life, we are responsible, O Lord. And Lord, we just pray that in these days and at this season of our personal and church life, you will give us a deep heart with deep affections for your work, O Lord. And connect our emotions, O God, with the feelings of your own heart and the longings of your own heart for everyone who names the name of Christ, let alone those who are dying without you. Forgive us, O Lord, that we can happily day after day trip over the rubble. We can bloody our feet and we can band-aid it and not so much as pay a blind bit of attention to it, but we bleed. And I thank you for your relentless love that we read about in Scripture that pursued your people, that saw the reestablishment of the place of worship, that brought back the word, that set your people to work again. And Lord, we submit ourselves before you. We want no less for our lives, Lord Jesus. No less. And I ask, O Lord, over every one of our lives, especially as we live and build opposite our households, that you will brood over us by your Spirit. We're not interested, Lord, in the words of men or human checklists, but that word of yours that goes right to the heart of the matter and brings with it recovery as it brings conviction. We ask, O Lord, as we stand before you in our personal lives, please, O Lord, restore the broken places. Hang the gates. Hang the doors. Bring closure to those gaps in the wall. And we ask, O Lord, even as 1 million men are coming into the city in the next few days to stand in the gap, we would stand in the gap, O Lord. Put us in the place of these breaches. So work in us, Lord, that we can stand in these gaps and call upon you to do a work of restoration in our day and in our city. Lord, we confess to you we haven't got the burden. We seek you. Oh, Lord, deposit your burden on this people. Deposit your burden upon us, O Lord. Stay not your hand, O Lord. Deposit your burden upon us. Teach us how to bear that burden. Teach us how to discharge that burden at a place of holy obedience. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone standing in church today that doesn't know you as personal Savior, I pray they will commit their life to you right now. I pray, Lord Jesus, that they will confess you as Lord and Savior and run to you and feel your touch in that nail-pierced hand as it starts to work and shape and remake the brokenness of their lives. Now, Lord, I ask specifically for your incredible manifestation among us as we meet in the homes this week, as we go to the place of prayer, as we fellowship together at the place of intercession, seeking you together, calling upon you together, seeing you work among us. I pray for every home group leader, for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be on them in their leadership, for the word to be opened and to be rich, for meditation to be deep, for the words and works of Jesus to be manifest. And I ask, O Lord, that we will not just trip out of here, we'll not allow the birds of the air to snatch the seed away, but that your word, Lord, will take root because your word is Jesus and that it'll bring forth some 30, some 60, but Lord, we'd rather 100-fold. And we pray for 100-fold return, 100-fold. I pray for all these gates in my life to be repaired and functional. I pray for these gates in our church life to be swinging, oiled by the Holy Spirit. But give us the burden, O Lord. Give us the burden and the grace to discharge it. in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I want to charge you to leave quietly. There are some practical things that need to be done to clear the sanctuary. I encourage you to go, bless one another with peace, and do what the Spirit tells you to do in the closet and the secret place, even as Nehemiah did, as you seek God. In Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen.